We're going to start a series on the idea of commitment and what does commitment mean to you as an individual, but also what does commitment mean to us as a church and the effectiveness that we have being at the church. So last week I talked about, what happened in 2017, what's going to happen in 2018. If you weren't here, maybe I encourage you just to listen to it. But my main point was I don't want your 2018 to be like your 2017 if your 2017 wasn't as productive or efficient or as joyful as you want it to be, right? So if you want your future to be different than your past, you got to change things. And so, you know, we get to this point in the year, and we just passed, you know, January 1st. And a lot of people do New Year's resolutions. If you're like me, I've tried to do different things in the past. This is January 1st. I'm going to start, and I'm going to keep doing the same. And after a few hours, few days, few weeks, it just sort of fades out because you just don't have the focus, or you get distracted, or you just don't want to do it. You thought it was a great idea December 31st, but January 2nd, not such a great idea anymore. And so I want to talk more than just about New Year's resolutions. I want to talk about commitments, because I think commitments are slightly different, slightly weightier. And when you think about commitments, these are things that transform who you are as a person. If you're a follower of Jesus, transform you more into Christ-likeness and transform the lives of people around you if you keep to those commitments. So why should we even talk about committing to things or events or activities? Can I just stand up here on stage and say, you need to commit to this, commit to that? Isn't it as simple as that? Well, if you've ever tried to commit to something and you failed, it's sort of frustrating, right? You know, I've never known anyone who achieved success in anything that they wanted to do by simply being interested in what they do. Sometimes you'll hear people say, hey, you know, I'd be interested in doing that. But then they don't commit to it. And they don't carry it out. It's been said the road to success is littered with people who are interested in achieving something. But it takes more than interest, or sometimes it takes even more than being passionate about something. It takes commitment to do something great. So we have commitment in all areas of life. You know, you don't really think about them so much. I mean, the obvious commitment that we see all around us is a husband and a wife who are married. And so marriage is a huge commitment. There's a joke that goes around that said, when women hold off from marrying men, we call it independence. When men hold off from marrying women, we call it fear of commitment. And so marriage is a huge commitment that people take. If you are in school, you're committed to study. Otherwise, you won't do well. If you are participating in a sports team, you're committed to going to practice. Otherwise, you won't get better. If you have a job, you're committed to carry out your responsibilities. Otherwise, you're going to get fired. If you want to get more healthy, you're committed to eat well, to work out. Otherwise, you won't get healthier. If you're committed to your spiritual life, that means you are committed to read and pray more. If you have a household, you're committed to keeping it clean or maintaining it. So in all areas of life, there is some level of commitment. You may not think of it that way. It's just, oh, this is what I do. This is who I'm with. But there's all sorts of commitment levels here. So if we had to define commitment, what would it be? You know, to commit to people, to a person, to a cause. How would we define it? If we looked in a dictionary, a commitment is a state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, or a person. It's a state or quality of being dedicated to a person, a cause, or an activity. So to commit to something is to obligate yourself or pledge yourself to be dedicated to that cause or that activity or that person. Most people don't want to be committed. It's sort of it's a hard word. Because when you say, oh, I'm committed to this, or you know, someone asks you, will you be committed to something? then it sort of like ratchets it up the bar, right? And so a lot of people don't like being committed. They'd rather just be merely involved. So someone said the difference between involvement and commitment is like an egg and ham sandwich. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Think about that for a while, okay? So how deep does your commitment go? I mean, when you say, well, I want to be committed, or someone's asking me to be committed, what does that mean to you? Like the gears start moving, right? So what does that mean? So it's not about stepping up. I know sometimes people use that phrase, oh, you need to step up. I sort of hate that phrase. So I will never use it. Or if I use it, it's accidentally I'll use it. But I just don't like that phrase, stepping up, because I think commitment means more than that. It's more significant than that. But I think for us to understand commitment, we have to understand why people, why you sometimes, don't want to commit. Okay? So there's some common excuses. Here's one of them. If I will have time to commit later. So in other words, you're thinking about your life. It's like, I got a lot of time. You know, Pastor Jack's asking me to do this thing. I'll do it later. Or, you know, this person wants me to get together with them because, you know, it's really good for us in a relationship. Nah, I'll do it later, right? It's sort of like, have you ever been shopping and you go into a clothing store or a shoe store and it's like, oh, I really like that shirt or those pants or that blouse or those pair of shoes. I don't know. I got a lot of time to get it later. I'll come back to get it. And then you come back a day later, a week later, a month later, and it's gone, right? Sort of like lost opportunity because it's in the future. If I know that's happening, I'll take what I want and like hide it somewhere in the store. but it's like wanting something and saying, I got plenty of time in the future, but you miss out on the opportunity. That's sort of what it's like. So when you say, I want to commit in the future because I have so much time, the scripture tells us something very different. In James 4:14, scripture tells us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The Bible tells us basically that we don't know what tomorrow brings, and we don't even know how long our lives are going to last. So for us to say, I got a lot of time in the future, is a little bit arrogant. This is saying we're in control of our own lives, but we're not. So don't put off something you feel strongly about, you feel passionate about. Don't let someone say, oh, you're too young, or you're not ready, or someone told you to wait and put it off. Think about what that idea, that person, that event, that action would mean to you and to others around you if you actually committed to it and did not use this excuse. Time is something you can't get back. And so why waste a chance to commit something because you told yourself, I have time in the future. None of us know if we have time in the future or how much time we have in the future. Time doesn't wait for you, so don't wait for it, right? I will have time to commit later. Not a good excuse. A similar excuse that's close to this but a little bit different is this: I'm too busy to commit now. I'm too busy. You look at your life, it's like, well, I got so much going on, and so I just can't commit to anything. You probably think you have no time for commitment. And just thinking about the idea of committing to something more deeply or taking something on new is just, it's impossible. So you constantly tell yourself, when I have more time, I'll do it. When I have more time, I'll do it. But deep down inside, you probably know you don't have more time. Because your plate's already full, right? Your pie has already been carved out with all your time. And so when are you going to have more time? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so in a subtle, backhanded way, Jesus is saying, hey, you got to think about your life and think about what's important and prioritize what's important. Because if you don't do that, your life will always be busy. People who feel like they're bored are still busy. Because you can always find something to fill up your time. There's no such thing as being less busy. It's really about managing your time or cutting out time-wasting activities, which if you're like me, I have a ton of time-wasting activities in my life. And there's a lot of different ways to do this. We'll talk about a little one later. But the most important thing to think about it in this excuse is, how do I prioritize my life? Like, well, what's really important? What's really going to matter to me and to others down the road? The third excuse that a lot of people have is, you know, I don't know enough yet. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for marriage. I don't know enough about parenting to have kids. I don't know enough about Jesus to follow him. It's a common excuse. So if you use excuse, it's hard because there's always much more to learn. Came across this article that talked about, you know, how much information is available on the internet. Now, the internet's a wonderful thing. I grew up in the age of encyclopedias. Do you know what an encyclopedia is? You young people are like, no. Because you have the internet, right? You can Google any question you have. This article said, if you took just Google, Amazon, Microsoft, and Facebook, which are big companies, have a lot of online storage, you know, and they, that's part of their business. The estimates for just those four companies, they store at least 1,200 petabytes combined, petabytes, 1,200 petabytes. What's a petabyte? That's 1.2 million terabytes. What's a terabyte? One terabyte is equal to 1,000 gigabytes. So you know how much memory is on your phone, you know how much memory is on your laptop computer, on your tablet. Think about it, right? This is a lot of information that just those four companies store somewhere, like on their servers or in the cloud. I don't know what, you know, that is, right? So if you wanted to, you could study forever on any particular subject, because there'd always be more information that you don't know. So, but think about it this way. You could probably learn as much or more by actually engaging in that experience while you still learn about it. So start with the actual experience while you keep learning. Because your skills, your love, your passion, your understanding will all be honed, it will all be increased as you actually experience it. I had a pastor, served with a pastor once, and we're talking about getting people to serve in different ministries. And, you know, my mentality at that time was, hey, you know, okay, you need to do a spiritual gifts survey. You need to figure out your passions. You need to figure out what your skills and talents are. And you come up with the one or top two things where you're going to serve, and that's where you're going to. If you love teaching, hey, I'm going to put you as a Bible study leader, a children's Sunday school teacher, something like that, right? If you love serving, you know, there's all the manual labor that you can be doing. So, but his perspective was just simply this. Hey, you want to serve? Why don't you try that out? Why don't you just try being a teacher for a month? See what it's like, right? Or you like fiddling with things? Hey, you want to be on the worship team, on the soundboard? Just try it, right? And that drove me crazy for the longest time. So I was thinking, you're just setting them up for failure. But what he was doing, what this other pastor was doing, he was allowing people to experience different things in life, different activities in life, so that they would gain a knowledge of that particular thing that they were doing, but also discovering whether they wanted to be committed to it. Right? You can analyze things over and over and over and say, I'm not ready, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. But how will you ever know until you step into it? So those are sort of common excuses that people give. As a pastor, I've heard all these and more sometimes about why people don't want to serve, why people don't want to commit to certain things or certain people. And you, maybe you've said some of these things also yourself. But if we had to think about what would motivate a person to make a commitment, what would motivate you to make commitment or to deepen your commitment? There's something called the social exchange theory, which talks about relationships, right? Why do people stay in short-term relationships? Why do people stay in long-term relationships? And so this theory said that there's three things that sort of go into the psyche of the individual that helps them to say, yeah, I want to be committed to this person, to this cause, to this activity. The first thing that would make a person make a commitment is satisfaction. Satisfaction. There's, in some sense, doing that activity or making that commitment brings some benefit to you or to people around you. And you sense that, you understand that, you know that. So when we talk about satisfaction in commitments, we talk about being in a loving relationship. We talk about having better physical health. We talk about reducing human suffering. We talk about providing better education for children who don't have it. And so there's a sense in which, yeah, I feel good about this commitment that I'm doing. It's for a good cause, and it benefits me, or it benefits another person, or it benefits both. Right? There's a sense of satisfaction. So knowing that, you know, what you're committing to benefits somebody somewhere, it gives you a deep sense of joy and happiness about it. Right? You're not going to commit to something that's just horrible and painful and causes someone else pain and suffering. You just won't do that. Right? Deep down inside, there has to be a sense of satisfaction to what you want to commit to. The second thing that motivates people to make commitments is alternatives. Alternatives. So you think about it, and you say, because I'm committing to this, all other alternatives pale in comparison. They don't provide as much satisfaction. They don't provide as much passion. They don't provide as much joy. This one commitment is, so, yeah, it fulfills those needs. So, you know, some people would rather play video games all day and bury their face in a video in their telephone or a computer screen rather than really saying, hey, it's more enjoyable to spend time in face-to-face conversation. Right? So it's a balance of which one is more important to you, which one provides a better alternative. You might avoid committing because you feel like if you commit to something, you have fewer alternatives, right? I need to give up stuff. If I commit to this person and their well-being, then, you know, I give up other people. I don't have enough time. So some people think about, well, if I commit to a marriage, I'm giving up the freedom to be single. Or if I commit to getting healthy, I give up eating the food I love. Right? Or if I commit to a goal, I'm giving up time that I have to spend on that goal when I could be spending time doing whatever else I wanted to do. However, commitment provides a positive trade-off, if you think about it. If you choose your commitments wisely, this leads to trade-offs, which lead to great benefits. So, for example, if you commit to marriage, there's a benefit of being with a loving, lifelong partner. Yes, you don't have your single life anymore, but the alternative of being married to this loving, lifelong partner is way and above the alternatives. Or if you commit to being healthy, there's a benefit of longer life, more energy, you're able to do more. If you commit to studying, there's the benefit of better grades, more opportunities because of your better grades. If you commit to following Jesus, you have purpose and meaning and destiny in life. If you commit to volunteering in church ministry, you have the benefit of changing people's lives. And so when you think about, oh, I don't want to commit because there's so much more to do, you're going to find yourself not getting as much satisfaction overall in other areas of your life. So there's satisfaction, there's alternatives, and the third thing that motivates people is investment. So basically when you're able to rise to the satisfaction level and you know that there's no better alternatives that gives you this joy and happiness in life, then you invest more. And you know, when you invest more in some activity or some event, you want to keep it going because it's important to you. So higher investment, the greater meaning that commitment has to you in your life. So investing in your commitments affect what your life will be. So if you think about it, today is the sum total of all your previous commitments. What you are today is the sum total of what you've committed to in the past. Whatever you are today is what you have become. Because of what you decided in the past, I said, I'm going to commit to that, I'm going to commit to this, I'm going to not commit to that thing. And this is what you become. So if you're a teacher, your teacher's tape is you've committed in the past to spend the time to study teaching. If you're a good parent, you spent the time in the past studying to be a good parent. If you're an athlete, it's because you spent the time, you committed to going to practice and becoming a better athlete. Whatever you want to be successful in, you have to invest time and energy into it. If you're committed to nothing, and this sounds harsh, if you're committed to nothing, you will amount to nothing. People do not drift towards greatness. People do not drift towards completion of their goals. People do not drift towards deeper commitment. All those sorts of things take work and commitment. People drift towards mediocrity, towards lostness, towards purposelessness. It takes investment, right? Satisfaction, alternatives, investment. Commitment is necessary in life. We have to have commitment. It teaches us to exchange that which is instant gratification for long-term reward. I mean, we live in a world of instant gratification, but in reality, what we really want is long-term, lasting, eternal reward and satisfaction. For example, the Bible uses benefits to encourage us to greater commitment. You can take Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So there's a commitment that this reader makes, this person makes, this man makes, to not walk with sinners, to not walk with the wicked. And he finds his satisfaction to be the blessings of God, that he delights in God, that there's stability in life, and there's prosperity. Not monetary prosperity necessarily, but prosperity. Things go well. What are the alternatives? To be with evil, sinful people, to do wicked things, to scoff at other people. Not a good alternative. And so there's an investment to love and meditate on God's word to increase the satisfaction level, to make those alternatives of evil look even worse. The Bible's like this all the way through. God says, hey, if you do this, this is what will happen to you. Look at Proverbs. The whole book is like that. I know that it's sort of pithy sayings in Proverbs, but the whole book is exactly like that, right? It's about, hey, if you do this, if you commit to this, then your life will be different in this way. That's all scripture. What does the Bible say about commitment overall? You know, because there are numerous references about commitment. We may not read them that way, but they're all over the place. We're to be committed to families, neighbors, employers, the church, our health, and everything that we do and say, we're to be committed to God to it. Let me just point out a few. We're to be committed to each other in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That is a commitment we have towards one another. We're in the fellowship of believers. We're in the community of saints, and we are to encourage one another in this way. We are to be committed to one another in this way. We're committed to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're supposed to take care of your body, not abuse it, not beat it up. Treat it with care, right? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be committed to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, the new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to what this new group, that's what would be called the Church of Jesus, that what they were going to do. And they said, we're going to devote ourselves. We're going to commit ourselves to this movement. You're to be committed to your spouse, Genesis 2, 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's that commitment. Standard vows of husband and wife, or, you know, they'll stay together through good and bad, through richer or poorer, when there's health or when there's sickness. That's the vow they take. Till death do they part. Okay? And there's a commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says our commitment to him must supersede all other commitments. It's a crazy way to think about it, but that's what he's saying here. That means that our commitment to Jesus demands, if necessary, that we turn away from our own families. Now, I don't know. I don't know of any personal situations in this room, but I know of people who have chosen to follow Jesus and been disowned by their families. Right? That's being committed to Jesus to the highest cost. So, in a practical way, how can you think about commitment? How can you say to yourself, "How can I be more committed to the commitments I have, if they're good commitments?" And if there are no new opportunities for me, how can I choose to say whether I should be committed to that new opportunity? Right? What are some ways we can think about it? The first way is this: get your mindset right. Get your mindset right. So I think success in any aspect of life starts with the right mindset, right? Starts the right perspective in life and understanding. And so commitment is a good thing because it challenges you, even though there might be pain involved. But it can lead to greater satisfaction in life. We talked about earlier. So in order to go all out and make a commitment, you must make a decision in your heart or in your mind somewhere within you that says, I'm gonna go after this commitment and focus on it and not be distracted. If you only work at something halfway, you will get really bad results. You'll fail early, you'll fail often. And if you're on the other end of that commitment, just think if you were to say to your wife or your future husband and say, I only want to be committed halfway to you. Or do you say to your boss, hey, boss, I'm here halfway for you. Or you say to your coach, hey, coach, I'm going to practice half as hard. Not very good, right? And so if you're going to make a commitment, think to yourself, I need to be committed fully to this, right? Because all it does is frustrates you and frustrates other people. You need to change your mindset about that, okay? Don't just kind of meander through it. Don't drift around. If you're going to commit to it, commit to it. Okay? Number two, you need to focus on what's important. So a right mindset can give you the right motivation you need to go all out, right? You can say, I have the right mindset, but if you're focused on unimportant activities, then you're not going to get anywhere. So working hard for the sake of working hard is not the goal, right? The goal is to carry out your commitments to your fullest abilities. So all of us have really busy lives, and, you know, that's a no-brainer. And so... You know, ultimately, if you want to say to yourself, I want to be better in my commitments, or I want to take on new commitments, you sort of have to be ruthless in cutting out what's unimportant in your life. So it requires some evaluation on your part. There's something called the Pareto 80-20 principle. This guy named Pareto, P-A-R-E-T-O, came up with this 80-20 principle. He basically said 20% of your activities will account for 80% of your results. 20% of your activities will count for 80% of your results. So in church, we've used the same idea. And so sometimes you'll have pastors say, hey, you know, when we talk about serving and volunteering, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Right? Not true here in the English congregation. our percentage of serving, of you folks serving, is really high, which really makes me happy. But it's that same sort of idea, the 80-20 rule. So think about it. If you think about your commitments that you have, and you were to list just 10 things you need to do to improve those commitments or meet those commitments, and list them on a piece of paper, and then choose just two of those things, the top two that are the most valuable and the most important that you would do, which two would you choose? You see, the problem is most people busy themselves with those eight other activities that are way down the list of being important and impactful. But if they would just do the two, the 20%, they would make a huge difference. So try that when you go home. You know, get on a piece of paper, take out a piece of paper and a pencil, and say to yourself, okay, based off of all these activities in my life, these commitments, what 10 things would I do to meet those? And then choose two that are most important, that would be most impactful. Right? Your commitment to your spouse, your commitment to your family, your commitment to your job, your commitment to your studies. Right? And then what do you need to do? What top 10 things do you need to do? And what are the top two out of the top 10? You have to determine that. So that helps you focus on what's important. It's very easy to get distracted. I get distracted so easily, right? But if you're able to say to yourselves, I need to do these two things today and tomorrow. Otherwise, nothing's going to get accomplished. You'll go a long way with that. Okay. So get your mindset right. Focus on what's important. Third thing is hold yourself accountable. So unfortunately, personal drive usually isn't enough to stay dedicated to a commitment. So you may be able to do it yourself, say, I really want to be committed to this, I'm going to do this, but then we get into this New Year's resolution sort of effect that sets in. Your enthusiasm fades. So in order to stay committed, you need ways of holding yourself accountable. Right, so you can do the Pareto 80-20 thing regularly, so daily or weekly, that helps. You can tell others what you're doing. So I'm picking up this commitment, and you know, you talk about it with the other person and say, you know, check in with me, ask me how it's going. As part of my sabbatical this coming year, I've told you, and I preach in the Mandarin service. I say, hey, I would like to learn how to be conversant in Mandarin. I don't know how to speak Chinese, and so I want to learn Mandarin. And so that was a big mistake. I shouldn't have said that. And so people have been coming up to me and say, oh, have you started learning? You know, I'm going to talk to you when you come back. You know, it's like, oh, darn it. Why did I say that? Should have been my secret goal, right? But if you like start telling people and give them permission to hold you accountable, then that helps out a lot, okay? And if you have a commitment that you can do in community, all the better, okay? And if you can become part of a team or part of a group that is committed to a cause or an activity, that helps you. That helps you, okay? So, you know, I want you, when we think about commitments, and as we talk about it in the coming weeks, there's all sorts of different kinds of commitments. But ultimately, you have to want to do it, okay? I'm not the kind of pastor that guilts people into doing things, okay? But you have to choose what commitments you want to keep, which ones you should get rid of, which ones you should deepen. And so as you think about what are you really committed to, and how much time and energy do you really want to spend in those things, that hopefully that'll change the way you run your life and the way you do life. Because ultimately, it's really, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's ultimately about God and about others. That's the bottom line. And so let me give you just a moment to just consider what things, people, events, activities are you committed to? Do you feel like you have like just the right amount? Do you feel like you're stretched? Do you feel like you need to revisit some of those commitments? I just take a moment just to think through some of those things.